Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Acts, chapter 2, which is basically the story of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in a native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit.'" And this is radical for the time that this scripture was written. "And they shall prophesy, and I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, for many Christians around the world, today is a hopeful day. It is Pentecost. And in Pentecost, we celebrate the pouring out of God's Spirit upon the early church, invoking a mindfulness in us of God's presence in the here and the now, and invites us to contemplate on the unity that God desires for the whole of the created order. And I think that's very important for the whole of created order, not only for humans, but for nature, and how, especially if you look at Native Americans and their life philosophy, how integrated God invites us to belong and be part of the created whole. And that's another part of the invitation to us today on this Pentecost day, is to how do we make that integration possible again. Our reading for today makes it clear that God's Spirit can be seen and found anywhere and everywhere we look, and that awareness that there is nowhere that God is not is what breaks down the walls of separation, fear, and alienation. Once our eyes are open to see God's Spirit in all things and in all places, everything changes, as through the Holy Spirit, God drenches every aspect of our lives. The text before us today is a core text in my growing up as a member of the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa, who used this text, this Pentecost story, in Acts 2 as a building block for the argument for separation among people. The apartheid church asserted that the great language miracle at Pentecost proves that it is God's will that people should hear God's word in their own native language and thus be separated from one another into different ethnic groups. This interpretation misses the fact that at Pentecost, God reverses the dispersion of God's people at the Tower of Babel. So this story reflects on the Genesis story where the people built the Tower of Babel and they were dispersed among the earth and they couldn't understand one another. And this story then is written. So it kind of stands against that narrative in which we again gain the ability to live together as one humanity. This interpretation then misses the point that God gives us the ability on Pentecost to live as one humanity, where God speaks to them in one common language, and that is the language of love and the language of the Spirit. The unity of the church at Pentecost is accentuated by Peter's preaching to all of them in one language after the miracle has occurred. This story makes it clear that Christian unity is rooted not in an exclusive claim to power, but in the power of God's Spirit to gather together and to foster communication between diverse peoples. As Christians, we should be wary of the all too human tendency to turn any culture or subculture into a self-securing idol. And I think that's very important for the message of today. Whether it is the culture of family, race, ethnic group, work, civic club, church, or nation, unity for God's sake is always an open unity. It reaches out and embraces others, no matter how different, and provides an environment in which all can flourish, nurture uniqueness and differences, even linguistic differences, and yet communicate in and through the Spirit of love and justice. When we overinvest, and I think this is very much what we're seeing in our current political climate, when we overinvest in one ethnic group and play them off against other ethnic groups, the so-called other or the so-called enemy, which can take on many, many different forms within our culture. When we justify killing, exploitation, marginalization, or demonization of others, we have failed to see the Spirit of God in all. When we embrace a rampant individualism and consumerism, we have failed to recognize God's Spirit and the community of all things in God. So therefore, today, Pentecost is a wake-up call for us as a nation and for us as a world. How different might our politics, economics, and environmental policies be if we recognize God's Spirit in all things, and if we take the time to really learn our common language of love? How would this consideration impact how we pray, how we speak, how we act, how we spend, how we advocate? And yes, with the presidential election looming in November, how we vote. And this is important. As a church, we remain neutral, and this is very important. As a church, we remain neutral in terms of political candidates and campaigns. And we do not tell worshipers as a church who to vote for. But we cannot be neutral with respect to fundamental human rights, and we cannot stand by silently when religious and civil freedoms and the human dignity of our neighbors are publicly questioned and thus undermined and put in danger. And I think that's very important, that to say some of the things that's being said put people, even within our community, in danger. As the denomination that Donald Trump claims as his church, the Presbyterian Church USA has a responsibility towards all our members. And the church has a responsibility towards each one of us. And if we start speaking in hateful ways, our church policy have ways in which we need to address those issues. And when you become a member of the Presbyterian Church USA, you actually allow the church to practice discipline, or you kind of comply to that and say, yes, the church can practice discipline against me if I should go astray. So as a denomination, we have a responsibility towards Mr. Trump. Like when President Bush went to war, the Gulf War after 9/11, the Methodist Church met with him several times because as his denomination, they had a responsibility towards him. So as a church, the Presbyterian Church, we have a responsibility to claim our denomination as his church. As early as last October, our denomination's stated clerk, the Reverend Grady Parsons, one of the highest officers in our denomination, published an open letter addressed directly to Mr. Trump that criticized his views on Latino immigrants and his proposal to halt the welcome of Syrian refugees. Furthermore, his attitude towards women, abortion, his infamous comments about Muslim Americans, his views on same-sex marriage and comprehensive immigrant reform put him at odds with who we are as Presbyterians. Earlier this year, again, our stated clerk of the Presbyterian Church USA, Grady Parsons, issued another statement explaining that the church's judicial action could not be taken against Mr. Trump as they would have wanted to do. And I'm quoting from this statement. It is a fact that Donald Trump was baptized in the Presbyterian Church USA. However, there's no factual evidence that Mr. Trump currently holds membership in any local congregation. Therefore, the discipline process that would be necessary to remove him from our church's membership roles is not applicable in this situation. The reality is that it is not only the Presbyterian Church USA that is speaking out against Mr. Trump. Across the political and religious spectrum, Christians are speaking out. In September, the Reverend Russell Moore, head of the Southern Baptist Convention political arm, wrote an op-ed declaring that Trump is against everything evangelicals believe. Moore published another letter urging fellow Christian conservatives to speak out, saying, anyone who cares an iota about religious liberty should denounce this reckless demagogic rhetoric. Invoking the call of German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, more than 50 faith leaders from across the political and religious spectrum joined together recently to speak out on the current state and alarming rhetoric of the 2016 election cycle, which they say threatens the fundamental integrity of Christian faith and the well-being of our society itself. Their statement entitled, Called to Resist Bigotry, a Statement of Faithful Obedience, names the racial and religious bigotry of Donald Trump and his disrespect of women as gospel issues, and not merely political matters, saying, while Donald Trump certainly did not start these long-standing American racial sins, he is bringing our nation's worst instincts to the political surface, making overt what is often covert, explicit what is often implicit. This group of Christian leaders, and I encourage you to read this statement, concludes their letter by saying the following, and I'm quoting, so we are called to speak and act from pulpits and prayer groups across the nation, declaring our refusal to cooperate in word and deed against actions of intolerance and hate, not as a political group or partisan voices, but as disciples of Jesus Christ. We can use the opportunity of speaking clearly about what we are against to demonstrate and lead by example on behalf what we are for. We can do no other. The sentence that really drew my attention is to lead by example on behalf of what we are for. Because that to me is the message of Pentecost. How do we turn this around? How do we flip the script as Christians? As a community of faith that's deeply invested not only on the campus of the College of Worcester, but as a community church, as we lead up to the election that's coming in November, how do we flip the script? How can we, as a community of faith, participate in the Spirit's work, and help others to recognize God's Spirit in all things. How do we live that ourselves? Because even we struggle to recognize all people as created in the image of God. How do we speak out against and overcome, and that's very important, how do we overcome the deteriorating of the very fabric of our society, of who we are, not only as a nation, but as Christians? The message that we hear is that there are always an enemy out there. There is always the other. There's always somebody that's going to come in and take your job. There's always somebody that's going to steal your bathroom from you. There's always somebody. And that somebody else takes on so many different forms. Just think of it. The enemy that's within our society, LGBTQ people, trans people, immigrants, Muslims. It can go on and on and on. Even here in our society, we are fortunate in Worcester that our diversity is growing as a people. If you talk to the people in our midst who's from a different ethnic group, there are real fear among them of what's happening within our nation. There's real fear among them because of the silence they hear. Even here in our community, in speaking out against the rhetoric that we hear during this election. For us, I think the biggest challenge is, as a people that sees ourselves as a progressive church, is what people might we have to welcome and embrace? Who is it in our society that we need to get to know as the election near? Who are those who are so completely different from us? Because that is where the Holy Spirit calls us to be entering those relationships and truly be in conversation. And that's so difficult. And yet, that is where God calls us to go. Amen.